as the offering is being taken. Let me tell you how my day started today. I was up at 5 o'clock, but that's my Sunday morning wake-up time. Sometimes I think of calling some of you folks at that time just to see if you would join me in that wake-up time. But anyway, this morning at 6:35, my phone rang, way before my wife was up or anybody else was up in our house, because it's just my wife. And lo and behold, it was my son, who was walking into his place of employment this Sunday morning for what will turn into a 10 to 12-hour shift, and called me because he wanted to say Happy Father's Day. But more than that, he wanted to say something to me that a parent loves to hear. Not the I love you and all that. I want that, of course. But I'm talking about something else that was really cool. He said, remember when you told me years ago that when I had my own son, things would be different? When I had my own child, things would be different? I said, yeah. And this year, after they had gone for, how many years? 10? Maybe 12, I'm not sure. Of not being able to have a child, they had our first grandson. And lo and behold, he said, when I held him this morning and held him last night and remember the fact and think over the fact now that he's old enough to know that I'm home, that when I get home late this afternoon, this evening, he will actually be excited to see me. And Dad, you said this to me, your life will never be the same. And he said, Dad, you're right. It's better. I said, that's it. I love hearing that kind of stuff. I really do. Listen, I'm going to ask for, and that gave me that little father feeling of, ooh, that was cool. And I like those. They don't happen frequently enough, but when they do, they're cool. I'm going to ask for all the fathers who are here this morning, all the fathers, would you please stand right now? Wow. Look at that. Let's say thank you to these guys, can we? Good seeing you guys. Hey, let's see. No, don't sit down. You know, I always thought that the job was done once your kids reached a certain age and moved out of the house. True?
False.
False. Couldn't think of anything more false. In fact, the thing that is really true for me is the fact that once you fathered that child, a journey started that will last the entire lifetime that you have left. And I don't care if you've got a child right now like my son who's less than 1 year old, or you've got one that's coming up on 40 or 50 or 60 years old. The reality is that job is not done until you're done in the permanent sense. God has you in a vital place and vital role in those kids' lives. Isn't that neat? Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? Doesn't that hurt? Doesn't that disappoint? It's got all those emotions to it, doesn't it? What I'd like to do this morning over you guys is you're still actively about the mission, and I think that's really neat, and I would just like to pray over you folks this morning and commission you for the remainder of the mission that you have left. So let's pray. Our Father, our God, I thank you for these men who stand, and Father, I pray that as they stand, they would stand for you. And Father, for the situations you put them in with their children and in their families, I pray that those in those families and those children would be able to see that they stand for you and stand for you alone. Father, I pray that these might be men who are separated onto your mission, separated into a holy place, Father, to do what you've called them to do, and that's to have this impact for Jesus Christ. So now, Father, we as a body here at Candlewood do commission them for the rest of the mission that you have for them until you decide to take them home. Father, use them to glorify your name. Use them to further your kingdom, all to your glory, Father, for it's in Jesus' name that I give you these men. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not kidding, guys. Mission's not over yet. You thought it was when they left the house. It may just be in a different way right now. Now, listen, as you're doing that, you have noticed that you're sitting in a seat. Have you looked left and right yet? Have you looked left and right to see who's sitting near you? Have you done that? Okay. This could get kind of fun here. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We've got a different kind of morning that we're going to do some things that you need to hear. I just have one simple verse to share with you. And if you looked at your outline, you'll see it's one verse, and how in the world did that happen? The whole sermon is the verse. This is going to be fun. But before we get to that, what I'd like you to do is I would like you, with the person near you or behind you or somebody you feel you can talk to, I would like you to share back and forth a word or a phrase that typifies your father. Now, you may be like me, you just had a father for a couple of years, and then he was gone, but you do have an impression. So if you would take just a moment with the folks near you, and word or phrase that typifies your father, or if it was a grandfather that stepped in, it could be him or neighbor, but whoever was that father in your life, a word or a phrase that typifies that memory that you have of them. I'm going to give you a minute or two to turn and talk and share and move if you have to, but do that. Ready, set, go. Okay, if I could bring you back to center here for a minute. I am kind of jealously wanting to hear a couple of these words and phrases from people. And I kind of want to, and by the way, they might not all be good. Real people with real problems could have been your parents. And if that's true, I'm sorry, we can talk about that later. So let's hear it. Anybody got something you want to share, a word? Okay, Tanya. Time and patience. Okay. Are you passing that message on to your kids?
Have you learned it yet?
Yeah, okay. Very good. That was well done. Okay. Good. Great word. Alrighty. Anybody else? Word or phrase? Word or phrase? Word or phrase? Your dad. Yes, sir.
Compassionate.
Compassionate. I like that.
I said goofball.
No. You know how to do that part, okay? Wait till we tell your dad. Dad's on the way to Philadelphia right now, if you wonder where he's at. Oh, did you really? Good. Yes, Terry?
Godly.
Godly? Ooh, okay, I like that.
Wise.
Who said wise? Wise. I like that. David?
I'm going to be a contrarian. My thing is through my biological father, thank you for divorcing my mother.
And once again, Mike has nothing to say to that. Okay. Wow. Thanks for being honest. Hard to say. Okay. Great for you. Anybody else? Brian?
My father was very strict, but very loving.
Strict and loving. Doesn't seem like they can go together, but they really do. Okay. Good pickup on that. Yes, ma'am?
Absent.
Okay. Tough to say that. Yes, ma'am?
Loving and very kind.
Loving and very kind. This is great to hear. Everybody's got a different story, a different set of words. Come on. Got any more?
Hardworking.
That's a great one. Oh, hold it now. I want to hear what you say about the same dad that he said about the dad. See where they go. Yeah, Tyler, have fun.
Extravagant and he has the best Snapchat stories.
Extravagant and has the best Snapchat stories. Challenge accepted. Okay. Huh? You want to share?
My dad?
Yeah.
It's complicated.
Okay. Leave it at that.
Yeah.
Okay, complicated. Could be. Anybody else want to share? Yes.
My dad was faithful.
Faithful.
Right.
That's a good legacy. I like that. Yes, Beth.
It made it easier for me to picture God as that kind of loving father.
Ooh.
Very blessed.
You must have been reading my sermon notes. Maybe you should be quiet right there. No, I'm just kidding.
But he was also always smiling and very generous.
Okay. I'm liking what I'm hearing. Come on, anybody else want to share? Negative or positive? We're good with this.
Caring.
Words? I almost challenged Matt to share the one I heard out of him, but I'm not going to put him on that kind of public display. I was Jen's dad. Okay. Okay. We're not sharing that. Okay. I walked back and heard some phrases that made me go. Okay. Those weren't the words I heard when I was back there, but okay, good. Okay, good. All right, good. We're having fun. All right, anybody else want to share before we move on here?
Forgiving.
I like that. I like that in a dad. That's cool. Teacher. Ooh.
Brave.
Okay. What'd you say?
Brave.
He's up here going, what? That's great.
Strong.
Okay, well, this isn't... Hold on. I know. I know, just makes me wonder, doesn't it? All right. You guys are quiet now. Okay, good. Let's move on here. You know, when you think of your father, honestly, you can think of good and bad stuff, can't you? Like, to some, I heard what? Good and warm and loving and kind, and I heard these great things of caring and understanding and forgiving, and I think that's great. But you know, to others, and I probably fit in this category, maybe Jen does too from the smirk on her face, all right? Cold, distant, untouchable, impersonal, and not loving. And the truth is that I have been told ever since I was young that the experience that you have with your earthly father sets up or tends to color your relationship with your heavenly father, or at least what you picture of him, which I think is very interesting. So I ask you this question this morning. I want you to do this in a group. Just do this in your head. So when you think about God, just God himself, what comes to mind? Let me ask you a couple questions. Is he far or is he near? Thinking about the God of the universe. Is he far or is he near? Is he powerful and in control? Or is he passive and letting a lot of stuff slip by? Think about the God of the universe. Is he loving? Or maybe is he harsh? Is he a mean old man? Or is he a kindly grandpa with the white hair? Sorry, Bob. Does he listen? Love that. Dad's lap, you can crawl up in and he listens to me. Or is he deaf and doesn't want you on his lap? Get off. Is he that kind of dad? Does he see all? Or does he see just some? Is he the kind of dad you want to be with? Or do you struggle to be with him because of your image of him? It has been said that what a person believes about God, again, is the most important thing that's contained in their mind. It affects everything about them spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And I wasn't going to tell something this morning, but I was with the staff guys on Monday, and they kind of said that I should. Okay, because for some reason Tyler's entertained by this. So I'm going to tell you this, all right? I was in my mid-teenage years, and I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior with a couple of friends that I played basketball with. And I don't know what the laughter's over. I'm just showing you that I dunked the ball. What's the problem? Anyway, I'm telling the story, all right? So anyway, what happened was I came to Christ, and they took me to their church, which had a gymnasium, which was the major connection for me to go there. They also had snack food, and I was hungry a lot in those days, so that worked out real well too. And the point of the matter is I did not realize that I'd end up going to a very hyper-legalistic church. Rules, only this kind of Bible, always wear a shirt and tie, and only our kind of people and not your kind of people. And unfortunately, when I walked in, I was not one of them, so I was one of those other people. I was not one of their people. You ever feel like that in a situation where you know you're out of place? You ever been in a situation where you know you're not the right person in the right place? That's what this was. And as I was there from age 14 and 15 and 16 and got to know a lot of people and got involved, I noticed something about the church. Me, myself, I had a huge gap in my life with not having a dad. And all the uncles who came up to me as a kid when my dad was in the casket at the viewing said to me, I'll be there for you. I'll come out every week. I'll be that guy in your life. I'll be taking your dad's place. And I was so excited about that because a couple of those uncles I really liked. And I can honestly put my hand on a stack of Bibles today and tell you this. Not a one of them ever called. Not a one of them ever came to visit. And for most of them, I never saw them again. And I believe, as that family, part of the family wrote me off because of Christ, I believe that by now most of them must be dead. So this is the background. And I walk into this church, this loving assembly of people I presume to be like you, but they're not like you. They're into themselves. And there's a lot of inbredness. And there's 300 of them plus there. And lo and behold, they have activities at the church for the fathers and the sons. They had father-son cookouts. They had father-son bus trip to a ball game in New York City. They had father-son campouts. They had father-son bowling nights. It was every 3 months or so, they had another father-son activity. And lo and behold, all my friends were going with their dads to these father-son activities. And I was there when I was age 14, and I never got invited to one of those things. I was there age 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19. I'm now into college and never got invited. Point at my wife, never got invited, and you know this, never got invited to one thing of the dozens of father-son activities. There was not one guy in that audience, not one guy in that church who would say, hey, Mike, we know you've got nobody here. We know you don't have a dad. You come with us. You're my boy for the day. Nobody did that. It's very therapeutic. I'm feeling pretty good about this. Okay. So anyway, here's what happened. And by the way, God provided some great mentors for me, substitute dads that were just the best. One of them I just buried a few months ago, and a guy before that that just under my skin and just a beautiful man. Point of the matter is, though, in that situation, I'd had enough. But I didn't know who to yell at about it. I didn't know who to scream at. And lo and behold, there was a guy I had who was a college professor who came to our church, an older guy. And I was sitting with him, and for whatever reason, this door opened up, and I just ranted all over him. How can these people call themselves Christians when nobody has stepped into my life? Nobody has cared about me. Nobody has invited me to do one father-son thing. I don't get invited over anybody's house. I am an outsider at this church. And this guy was just one of those wise, wisdom-filled people. And he looked at me and he was like, Mike, sit down. I want to share something with you. You know the thing that you've never realized? There's a verse in the scripture that I have in the front of my Bible I want to share with you. And I want to show you that God has been your father all along. And as you go from here, God will be your father going forward. Let me share that with you. And he'd opened up to the book of Zephaniah, which I honestly didn't even know where it was. Had to be Old Testament because I didn't really recognize it. And lo and behold, shares a verse from Zephaniah and that says this. Let me read it for you. It's on your screen. There it is. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. He said, Mike, you take this verse and remember this about our God and his relationship with you, and remember the fact that you've always got a father. I could close in prayer right now. I'm not gonna. I got 5 points to get through, and they go by really quickly, and I want you to see them this Father's Day. If you could, you got your Bible, Zephaniah, toward the end of your Old Testament, chapter 3. I think you should make note of this scripture in your Bible. You should make note of the fact that Zephaniah 3:17 talks about these 5 points that shares with us what our Heavenly Father is really like, has always been like, and always will be like. No matter what you and I feel like going forward, here's the picture of God with us. With that said, got your note sheet, here we go. First point I want you to see, and it's all coming out of this verse. It says, you notice that the Lord your God is in your midst, and I said for the first point, that just basically means the Lord God is with you. The Lord God is with you. In Hebrews, you read this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And at first impression, you would say this, that this means he's always with you, right? And if you did believe that, you would be right. But you've got to go a little further than this, because while it's true that he's always with you, there's another layer to this. It's the deeper end of the pool. You're taking notes, get this down, understand this. In the Hebrew, it reads this way. Constantly in the midst of. Our God is constantly in the midst of. It's the idea of not just being with you, but it brings in the aspect of God the Father being involved or right in the middle and involved with whatever you do, whatever you're involved in. That means this. My family, with all the pluses and minuses in relationships, my work with all its stresses and strains and good times, my friends, my recreation, what about real struggles of life like money and health and just the struggles? Life is just sometimes a pain. It means that the Lord God is with me, involved with me. You know what it reminds me of? We got a dog when the kids were in grade school because I had this notion that I wanted a dog who would, if you ever come to my house, you'll see he's stuffed in the corner. Okay, is that the truth or not? Who's been to my house? You've seen. Okay, people have seen this. Thank you. All right? That'll get you, huh? We got this dog for the family. I thought if the kids were raised with a family dog, it would teach them responsibility. And what I didn't realize is when I got a dog, I was getting another kid. Have you ever noticed this? You get a cat and the cat disappears. Litter box, food, gone. Where's the cat? I don't know. He's in the house somewhere. Not that way with a dog, and not that way with this dog that went up to over 100 pounds. So now he's a big body, as big as the kids, by the way, and weighing what they weigh. And whatever we did within that house and around the house, guess who was there? My three kids, and then the fourth one with four legs and fur. That dog was always there. He was always in the midst of. He was always playing. If I was trying to work in the yard and build a fence, where was he? He was out there with me. He was handling me screws. He was handing me. The dog was just involved. You didn't have a dog like that? He would have if he could. He'd sit there just with me and want to be with me. Anywhere the kids went, he wanted to be with them. If activities were scattered in the house, he'd go between the two activities, just keeping up on everything. He was in the midst of. And I know that's a horrible illustration, but the truth of the matter is, you've got a God that's like that. There's nothing going on in your house in this life that he's not involved with. He is involved in every situation you're involved with, whether it be here, look at this, whether it be here in your mind, whether it be here, or whether it be in your physical life, he is involved with, and that's what this means. The Lord God is with you in all things. I like that. For a guy who didn't have a dad, that means my dad was with me the whole time. I love that. Point number two I want you to see. And it's another the rest of this verse in here. He's the mighty one who will save. I put down for verse two there, he is mighty to save. He's the mighty one who will save. In the Hebrew, it comes across this way, that God is the victor. God wins. In other translations, you'll see this, that God is the warrior who gives victory. This speaks of our defense. This speaks of our strong defense. In the seen world, listen, and in the unseen world, there's a lot of stuff out there that scares me. I've got a defense, and that's the God of the universe. And listen, if you haven't realized it or not, there's a lot of stuff here that can scare you too. I've got the God of the universe as a defense. And as a defense, he takes care of me. As a defense, he gives the ultimate answer to the ultimate question of where I will spend eternity. He's the one that's made provision for us and protected us on our way to get there to be with him forever. Got that? Scripture talks about the fact as our defense. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Means nobody else can have us. He is defending us all the way on our journey until we get to be with him. In fact, so much so as I've been looking through this, Matt, you want to stand? I love having Matt around because I like to just pin him with a couple of questions. You got to see our Monday night staff meetings, right, Tyler? It's kind of fun, aren't they? But this scripture says that he is mighty to save, and it seems to be a theme in the scripture.
It certainly is. Let me give a little bit of context here just to make my point. So Zephaniah, typical of most minor prophets, he during the Babylonian captivity, he noticed, he applied his prophecy then. He said, you're going to go through great trouble. The Lord is going to punish you. But then the prophet will look towards the future and apply the punishment and restoration of the land to a later, future, greater punishment and then a greater restoration. So there's a sense in which we look through Zephaniah, he starts talking about the great day of the Lord. And there's a minor version where he says, Israel, you're in trouble. And then he looks later and he goes, but in that day, I'll punish all the nations of the earth. And then he says, this is Zephaniah 3:8, where that ends, starting with 3:9, the Messianic king, the Davidic king, starts to rule from Israel in person. So we know that this verse takes place after the second coming, after the great punishment of the earth, but it's before the eternal state. And we know this because it says that the Messianic king, the Davidic king, has to deal with Israel's oppressors in that time. By the way, that's why I'm glad our church is premillennial. I can deal with these verses as they actually read. But you know what? So that's where it applies. Here's the point I want to make. That's when the verse happens. This is when it's has its native context, but there are principles that still apply to us, just as the prophet did. He would look to future things, but apply principles in his own time. And we can do that too. So right here, the Messianic king, oh, and by the way, it refers to the Messianic king, verse 3:15, and then 17, as God. It's saying that the Messiah is God. The Messiah is divine. Jesus is God. The Messiah is God and Savior. And that's what we should expect all the time. That should always be our principle. Wasn't that always the case, that the Lord himself is the Savior? That he is always mighty to save in every respect? He has always been the one that saves us from our sins. We were always saved because we trusted in him. What do the notes say? Understand, catch the depth of this. Let's try and play off that. How about Jonah 2:9, right? Isn't that a fun one? So Jonah is, he's in the great fish. And by the way, he's not in there with a campfire like the children's coloring books have, right? If you read Jonah 2, guess what it says? My soul's going down to Sheol. I'm going to the underworld. I'm dead. I'm dying. Help me. And then he says, you know what? With thanksgiving, I recognize that salvation belongs to the Lord. If it belongs to him, it's his to give. And then as soon as Jonah recognizes that, salvation is yours, Lord, the fish vomits him out, right? So there's something wonderful about the Lord himself as our Savior. He's the one that saves us from physical trouble if need be, but he's also our spiritual Savior. In the future, Israel's future, he'll fulfill all the promises that were made in the covenants to the nation and restore them and rule as their Davidic king and save them in that sense from their enemies. And he saves us now by simply trusting in the work of his son.
Thank you, Matt. It's good to get a little Old Testament coloring to all that, isn't it? And get it real quick. Thanks, Matt, for boiling a lot of stuff down to just a couple of minutes. I appreciate it. Look at the third point here out of this verse. And it's this: he will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you. All through the scripture, we get the picture. We are the apple of his eye. And this word delight, this word rejoice, comes from a deep joy within the deepest part of the individual of the heart. And I was trying to think of what makes me feel that way. Well, maybe we have two for one at a buffet, but it's more than that, all right? What gives me great joy and delight? And I can only bring it back to a couple of instances in my life. Watch this. When we had our children, I was there. If you missed that opportunity, it was fantastic. Not with my kids, with your own, okay? And when those children came out, it wasn't long before I was presented with the baby. And I stood there with my wife. She was laying down, of course, and I was there. And I was just looking at that. And I think the gravity and severity hit me with the fact that this was my kid. I don't believe this. It is an almost unbelievable feeling. And I had that with my children. And then I thought I was done with that, because I'm way too old to have that feeling again about children. And then lo and behold, I got to hold some more babies that were my grandchildren. My kids had kids. I never could believe that. My kids, had babies. And I was there soon after the birth of those babies. And guess what I got to do again? I held the baby. Listen, nothing got put in my bank account. I didn't get a new vehicle. I didn't get a new house. I had the greatest feeling in the world of delight and joy over now this one, who was my grandkid. And that's the only thing I can compare this word delight with, because it comes from such a deep, deep, deep joy. And our Heavenly Father is beyond joyful with us and beyond joyful over us. And I would say this, and it's not in the Hebrew, this is the mic, okay? He is just thoroughly tickled with us as his children and the relationship that he has with us. I can't explain that. I can only tell you that's how the scripture portrays it, and that's how valued I am with him, my Heavenly Father. Fourth point, I told you to go by real quick, and that is this. It says that he will quiet you by his love. He will quiet you by his love. You know what Luther said? Luther said that God will cause you to be silent so that you may have in the secret places of your heart a very quiet place and a peaceful silence. Isaiah 26:3 says this, that he will keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. I will be in a perfect peace kind of way. And apparently for people like me, who like to talk, who like to laugh, who like to carry on, are you that way? Amen? Somebody? Not one other person in here? Okay. Thank you, Jerry. If you're like Jerry and I and just like to carry on and have a good time and enjoy relationship and always have something going, right? It's imperative that you realize that there will be times when he quiets us by his love. And when I get to that place, which happens frequently, here's where I go. I find myself completely overwhelmed with his presence and the fact that he would reach out and make provision for me to be with him forever. I still don't understand that. I thought maybe when I got to be 30 or 40, I'd understand it and could explain it better to people. I can't explain it to you. The more I deal with it and the more I'm overwhelmed with it, the more I cannot explain to you why the perfect God of the universe would want relationship with me. But I find myself in my quiet times thinking about his overwhelming love for me, and it blows me away and leads me to personal worship every time. I can't explain the why, but I can explain the fact of the what. That's what's true, and that's what's really neat, and it should be a worship primer in your life. Last point, here it is. I want you to see this. If you've been napping up to this point, come back right now and grab this truth, because I have never in my life understood this. I need somebody, Matt, probably you, I need somebody to give me a coloring on this. Look at the fifth point here, the last one. It says, he will exult over you with loud singing. He's going to rejoice over me with singing. I'm not done. That word rejoice means dancing with joy. It means leaping for joy. Listen to this. It means to, I'm not going to do it for you, but I want to. All right. Okay, thank you. It means to spin around with intense motion, which is like, if I do that faster, I'll get dizzy and fall over. So you get the idea. It's to spin around. Just think of people when they celebratory dancing, okay? Not the kind in the end zone, but the kind you see at weddings and stuff. It's that kind of a thing. And this word for singing is loud shouting or cheering in triumph, like after a big victory. He's so in love with me and with the relationship with me that he breaks out in song. What? The God of the universe breaks out in song and loud cheering over his relationship with me? Have you had that thought before? Has anybody ever had that thought before? Okay, Jerry and I. I got to be honest with you. Until this verse was shared with me, I never got that. A lot of times I thought God was doing this with me. Honestly, God would look at me and go like this. Wow. You ever get that feeling? I've had that feeling. But this is different. I've never seen it portrayed this way, that he will exult over you with loud singing, that he will rejoice over you with loud singing. The God of the universe is so excited about me that he's loud shouting about me. Matt, I hate to stick you in the morning, but can you explain that or give a little better coloring to this than I can just with that one verse?
Well, as you recall, in our staff meeting, you asked me if I could think of any other places in Scripture where God literally sings over people, and I couldn't. So, and that seemed to surprise you. I can think of that kind of theme, right? The Lord taking joy in his creation, of course. But again, let me give some context to Zephaniah, then I'll just make a few quick points. Number one, as I talk about this, it's not unusual to see a lot of Protestant or evangelical commentators to affectionately call this verse the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Kind of unfair since he wrote it like 550 years before John wrote his gospel, but nevertheless, that's the case. But because there's an element of the Lord loving his people, saving them, and rejoicing over them, I think those elements, because they're in both famous passages, they make for good partners. But so here's the context, and I'm glad we've talked about this. The Lord made all these promises to Israel. But you know what? I can't cause my promises to come to pass until you're perfect, till you are sinless. How's he going to do that? He promised this would happen to Israel. He made promises, and yet he can't give them the promises or fulfill them till they're obedient. Are they going to be obedient? Of course not. He has to make them obedient through his righteousness. Right? Romans 3. That's our big chapter in the Bible. That's the chapter we should really understand, because it's a righteousness that comes from God. So he makes them righteous. Thereby, he's able to fulfill his promises. He's able to send the Messiah to lift Israel as the highest of nations, and God himself can reign there among them. And at that time, finally, he'll sing over them. Think about this. Israel has, in a sense, been his, the people of Israel, through the covenant, has been his children. And they've been disobedient. He hasn't been able to give them what he wants to, as a loving father can. But finally, finally, after millennia of effort and a redemptive story, the story of the kingdom, the story of the Bible, he's finally able to rejoice over his children because he's given them everything they need, because they're finally worshiping him with perfect lips. There's no sin in them. They're in a perfect relationship. Can we apply this to ourselves? Yes. First, Zephaniah 3 actually has blessings for Gentiles as well. So there's a sense in which at this time, Gentiles are also God's people. And we know how that happens because we have our New Testament. But here's one nice verse that goes with this. This is Luke 15:7. Just so I tell you, there will be many more. There'll be much more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So I don't know if the Lord literally sings right here, but there's a lot of joy in heaven over just one person who repents of his or her sins than a lot of righteous people who got into their own work. Because there's that idea that we've fallen and the Lord loves his creation, and what joy he takes when someone repents. You know, a lot of us, I know a lot of Christians who, they basically tell me, you know, I just don't know what my purpose in life is, or I don't feel like I have a great purpose. And I usually just say, go share the gospel. And they go, well, you know, they have this idea of some lofty thing. Well, that lofty thing may not matter much in eternity, but I tell you what will matter. If you were used to lead one person to repentance, that means one thing you did in your life caused the God of the universe and the angels in heaven to have a party if you helped lead someone to repentance and trusting in him. That act will last forever. We may not see it right now, but that's going to be something that matters for eternity. A lot of the other things we think is lofty goals. Let's get a big building for our church. By the way, I like that. But it's not nearly as important as if we can leave one person to repentance and trust in the Lord. I think that's a good place to end. If you'd please pray with me. Lord Father, thank you for bringing all of us together this morning. Thank you for allowing us to enjoy fellowship with one another and with you. Thank you, Father, for indeed being our Father in heaven. Thank you for giving us so many examples of excellent fathers on earth, but in those examples, ultimately pointing to you, our true Father, our perfect Father, who loves us and wants the best for us. Please allow us to serve you and bring you joy in our lives and represent your Son in this world. Allow us to help lead others to repentance, so you can take great joy in being a mighty Savior. These things we praise and ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.